Red, green, light. Everything look good? Okay. One of the things that I, as you notice, we've already had our Lord's Supper, and that was very enjoyable for us to have that today. And I'd like for us to always remember that whenever we have the Lord's Supper, there is a reason and an order for all of it. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. And as we're looking at Matthew chapter 22, once again, we're looking at the Lord's Supper as it was presented. I was thinking about whether I should preach this ahead of time before the Lord's Supper, but I wanted everyone to have the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord when we spoke of this to the congregation completely. We're going to read the first 14 verses together of chapter 22, the book of Matthew, and then we're going to move over to Matthew chapter 26 and look at from there as well. Notice again, as we take a look at Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard, therefore, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servant, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out to the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he found there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This morning, as we, or this afternoon, I should say, as we take a look at this message, I really want us to get into the Lord's Supper, the foundations of it, and why it is important to understand the completion of the Word of God. Now, understand this, is that many people might look and say, of all the chapters of the book of the Bible, it makes no sense that you would start in this area. But remember this, is that in the sanctity of what the Lord God had given, He first and foremost created one institution. Now, I'm going to show that to you. Go with me to the book of Genesis, and we're going to go to chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. And once again, we find that the Lord God did something miraculous, and here we see the first institution that He created together. Now let's go down to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2, and there we shall study together. And it says, And the Lord, and He slept, and He took one of His ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, and I want you to underline this verse, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, the thing is, and why I brought this together, is, first of all, everything that we see in this marriage is all about the Lord's example and His creation and everything that He did from the very beginning. I don't pretend to know everything about the Word of God. You know, I'm learning every day just like the rest of us that are involved in study. But there is something that is amazing when we go back to the institution of marriage, because we find in the book of Revelation, at the very conclusion, it says, I will show you the Lamb's wife. Well, if we had to have the Lamb's wife revealed to us,
And if everybody is already in the wife, why do we need that verse in the scripture? And so, and I've told this to individuals as I've had time to study with them, there is an order to everything that God does. Now, one more verse I want us to look at, and then we'll get ready to get started today. We use this in Matthew chapter 26 today as our beginning when we observe the Lord's Supper together. And once again, I'd like for us to look at this as we come together. Now, once again, let's go down to verse 26 of Matthew 26, and we'll read all the way down. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now what is interesting is that the Lord passed this bread around and he told them that this was what he was going to do. But more than anything has to deal with the cup. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you," and this is the verse that I want you to see, "for I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So when we look at the entirety of the marriage, when we take a look at the institution of marriage, and then we look at the Lord's Supper, believe it or not, all of these things are going to come together. And that's why we have to study it and have a complete understanding. Today, as I was looking at our chart, I noticed that one of the things we have there is when we talk about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is something that we believe in. We want to practice it correctly. Now, there are little things that we can do, little nuances that we can change. I know some churches, practice literally marching out the doors as they sing their song. They don't even stay in the congregation. Some, like us, we not only are assembled together, but afterwards we embrace each other, and we thank each other. We just gather around the front. And like I told Brother Randy, I'm still learning some of the practices of the congregation. And people might say, "Well, you should already know it by now." Well, let's put it this way. I'm still going to make mistakes. Some churches have a prayer time before they have the Lord's Supper. Others prepare in other ways to get ready for the Lord's Supper. My thinking behind it is this, is to understand the intricacies of the Lord's Supper. Why did the Lord give it? And when we understand why the Lord gave it and the entirety of it, it helps us to gather the things that we see from the Word of God. And I don't know how many of you all saw this, but it says in the very end of verse 29, it says, "I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And underscore again, if you don't have this verse underlined, we're going to be looking at the importance of the Father's kingdom as we start today. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for that which you've given us today, and I pray that every little thing that we study would be for your honor and glory. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand before the congregation, and I also want to thank you for your blessings that you give us as well. Help us, dear Father, to know your presence. Help us, dear Father, to study thy word. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful in the things that you give us. And guide us as we study in the truth of the things that you give us. Help us, dear Father, then to be faithful unto you. Guide and bless and direct now. And may we rejoice in your word and in your name. For it's in Christ we pray. And amen. Before we begin our services, I want to share something with you that I think is very appropriate at this time. We received a card from Brother Joe and Sister Jamie, and it's a card thanking us for the outcome of what we've done together. And it says, "To our church family, may the Lord bless, may you be blessed by the Lord with the same warmth and joy you have given. Thank you so much. You are so precious to us in so many ways. We thank you for all of your kindness, the wonderful dinner you prepared and served, and especially for your love, support, and prayers throughout my mom's last days and following her passing. We are richly blessed and honored to call you our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our love, Joe and Jamie." And I'm going to post this card up on the bulletin board so everyone can have opportunity to see it. The reality is, and this is why I wanted to read that at this particular time, We are a congregation that has been united together in Christ. I oftentimes have said this to other preachers, and I've said it to people that I've been associated with. Do you realize that when we come together as a church, we are required to join together, to fellowship together, maybe with people that we wouldn't normally fellowship and join together with? Christ did not ask us. The Lord God did not say, now, who do you want to be a part of your church? Do you realize that there were 3,000 souls, or around 3,000 souls, that were added to the church on the day of Pentecost? And when you begin to look at it, I wonder how many people say, well, I wouldn't have chose that individual. I wouldn't have chose that individual. I remember one time belonging to a church up in Middle Ohio, and this before I was still in preparation for service. And on the very front pew was this one person that we knew of that lived on the tracks, lived right by the railroad tracks. They never washed, they never took care of themselves, anything like that. And one day, the pastor stood up and said, I want to introduce you all to our newest sister in Christ. Sister so-and-so was just recently saved. She was walking across the tracks, which were right in front of the church building, and I had an opportunity to witness to her about Jesus Christ. And we sat down, and she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes, quite frankly, she's going to stand up in a moment and ask to be a member of this church. And the amazing thing was, there was a change that had occurred to this lady, where she had literally kept herself away from the family of God and literally not wanting to be in church. Now she was sitting on the front pew. That makes you wonder if she was really Baptist or not. She really was sitting here up on the front pew. She was excited about the things of God. There was a change that occurred over her. And the reality is that when that change occurs, something remarkable has happened. Now think about this for a moment. I gave you the introduction to Genesis chapter 2, how that God opened up Adam, taken a rib, and from that rib he had formed the first woman. And then delivered her back, and when he delivered her back, they were now going to be one flesh. They were going to be one. Now think about this for a moment. I used to make this mistake. And the mistake I made was, everything that was inside of Adam, God took out of Adam, and he made a woman. Well, the reality is that he made the woman independent, and she fulfilled the man. Do you realize that by Adam being by himself, it said, it is not good to be alone. But by creating the woman and bringing her to the man, they now have the opportunity to bond into one flesh. Now, I'm going to give you a little secret about this. Let's go back over, and I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I pray that everybody gets this. If you notice on the very back of the bulletin, I put it in there for notes. So if you want to write down some of these verses, you can go back and look them up a little bit later as well. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see the entirety of this. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but you can go home and read it. But beginning, if you will, verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submitting yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. We begin to get that particular context. But go all the way down to verse 30, and notice what it says in regards to what Paul just wrote to the Ephesians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For we are members of his body. This is the interesting part. Everything that Paul just wrote about in these preceding verses was about the marriage relationship. We are literally a part of Christ because we are betrothed to the Lord God. And because of that betrothal, we are now going to have this connection. Let's see if I'm not right. For this part, chapter 2, verse 24, and shall be joined unto his wife, not joined completely yet, until it shall be revealed in heavenly places, whom and they shall be one. So what I'm presenting to you today in the Lord's Supper is something that is not new, but it is understood when we come together.
Now, I want you to get this.
There was a great between the apostles, Jesus Christ, and him, you know, over the apostles. Remember this, is that the Lord had just stated in John chapter 15, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." This was going to be a profound love that was over everything else that they had ever experienced. It was going to be a sacrificial love. How many of you have ever heard the term that it is a love that is unconditional? How many of you have ever heard of unconditional love? And many times it is, no matter how many times we do wrong against Christ, we should have an unconditional love. But I want to show you something that is really amazing. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 15 and see if this is not part of unconditional love. Once again, let's go all the way up to verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Unconditional love is given because there is already an obedience in the love that we've given. It was unconditional love that revealed Christ to us. It was unconditional love that showed us that we are to love one another. But it is also unconditional love that is poured into us that says, "You will also obey my commandments." When people tell me I don't have to come to church, my first question to them is, "What gives you the right? Why don't you come? Why don't you want to be in God's house? Why don't you want to be in God's house?" Mr. So-and-so is always being offensive to me. Well, have you ever thought that you could overcome that if you go to your sister? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "I don't want to go to church because I don't have anything nice to wear." You come as you are, and maybe people will feel sorry enough for you that they'll give you something nice to wear. I don't know. But the reality is, I can throw excuse after excuse after excuse. But I guarantee you that if those people needed something strong enough, they would be right here in church and they would be begging this church for goodness. Reality is, if I love you, I look beyond what my flaws are, what your flaws are, and every flaw in between, and realize that you belong to Christ and I belong to Him as well. So when we are associated together around the table, and I want you to get this, Judas Iscariot had already been dismissed. You say, "Well, Brother Prater, how do you know that Judas Iscariot was already dismissed?" Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, we find this remarkable indication of everything that was done before they went into the garden. Now, once again, and I had someone ask me about this one time, and I said, I really believe that Judas Iscariot was dismissed from the Lord's Supper before it was instituted, because immediately they went into the garden and Judas wasn't with them. Now, think about this. And then verse 30 is, well, let's go back up, if you will. In verse 26, "And Jesus answered, It is he whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and Jesus saith unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." Notice what happened. "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he had spake this unto him. For some of them thought that Judas had the bag, and Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And then he having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." You see, folks, the reason I believe that Judas was sent away was because he had no part in what was done. When we come together, the first thing that we see is that we are the redeemed and we are required to be assembled together to enjoy the Lord's Supper together. We do everything in our power, and many times I will say to the deacons, protect the Lord's Supper. So we don't allow any outsiders to come in. We don't allow anyone else to be a partaker. In fact, we have children that sometimes are in our midst, but we don't allow them to partake until they are too redeemed. There are certain requirements. Redemption is the first one, and then the second one is belonging to this congregation. And so when we take a look at it, all going back, if you will, and let's just see what else we have here. Let me just get over here. I think I wrote the wrong verse down. That's the reason I'm not giving it to you yet. Okay, let's go to John chapter 14. I was in the right. I wanted to make sure that I had it right. And in John chapter 14, I want you to hear this particular part of the message. All right, now, I use this all the time when I'm preaching, and that's because I want to understand it so much. Now, Jesus and the apostles, the Lord's Supper having ended, they go into the garden. And when they go into the garden, notice what the Lord tells them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why would he tell them there were many mansions? Because, you see, the Lord was getting ready to prepare for them to come into heavenly places. Notice what it says. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and for where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So this is where everything comes together in regards to the Jewish wedding. Now, turn with me, if you will. Notice again, we just finished up with Matthew chapter 22, talking about the wedding feast. And let's go to chapter 25. All this should come together here in just a moment. All right? Now, Matthew chapter 25, let's go to verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They took no oil with them, but the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all... Now, let's just bring this in right now. Is the Lord here right now? Physically, no. But is he coming? Yes. Hold your place here in verse 5, and I want to explain this to you. You see, in the betrothal period of the Jewish wedding, the man would go to the wife, and he would tell her, I love you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Now, most men, if there were anything, they were young and they just couldn't wait to get married, they would want to go in and they would put up a quick shack and they'd say, okay, this will be good enough for the wife. But where this was going to be built was right next to the father's house. And so the father, every day, could come out and look at the work that was being done on the house. But that was not the only part of the wedding feast. You see, there also had to be ample wine and also ample food for the wedding party that was going to be associated. So, the preparation meant there had to be plenty of food, there had to be plenty of drink, there had to be a proper wedding chamber. In other words, this young man was not just going to get to throw up a shed. He had to properly prepare for the coming bride. Notice again what it says in verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry. This is in direct parallel to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And this the wedding feast. Now, when he would go in, he would snatch his bride away. It was all figurative. He would snatch his wife away, and he would carry her back to the father's chamber. There they would have the marriage ceremony. He would enter into the marriage chamber, close the door, and then all the food would come out. But here's the beautiful thing. This is something the Jewish wedding speaks of. Before the husband and the wife commenced their marriage, they would raise a glass of wine to each other, and they would be one flesh. How many of you ever heard that? Did you ever think that when Jesus said, "We will drink this new in the Father's kingdom," he was saying, "We shall, as the bride and the groom, have our cup, we will drink it, and the marriage will be complete." In the book of Revelation, well, let's go back over there. Look at this. Revelation chapter 19. And I found this amazingly interesting to me the first time that I saw it. In Revelation chapter 19, go down to verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters." There's a great multitude. Where's that great multitude from? All were redeemed. "And the voice of the mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah. Because you see, if everyone was already in the bride, why do we have to see the bride? Why does the bride have to be revealed? There was a great... who speaks of the bride in such a powerful way that can't wait to know who she is or more about her. Seriously, my dad was that way. You know, dad would speak of the bride and he goes, I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to be with the Father. I'm ready to be with my Savior. I think that there is a special heart given to individuals that shall be a part of the bride. The idea that every Baptist or everyone that is saved in a Baptist church is going to be a part of the bride, my first question is, are you really prepared? Isn't that an interesting question? But when you really see that, who is the one that has the heart? I love a book, and I think it was by E.G. Cook. It was a little pamphlet type thing, and he goes, "The wall that surrounds the bride..." He said, and Brother Cook made this point, he goes, "Not everyone, even in the Baptist church, has a heart for the bride. But everyone that is saved has a heart for heaven." And now think about this again. Not everyone in the Baptist church has a heart for the bride, but everyone who is saved has a heart for heaven. Now, someone asked me, am I part of the bride? I want to be a part of the bride. But have I really prepared myself? Have I disqualified myself? Can I really honestly say that I want to be such attachment to the Lord that I'm there? I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to just pour out my heart to this church. Not too long ago, and of course you all know my marital condition, you know the things that I faced, and I thought to myself, you know, Lord, I am so sorry that I have brought discoloration to myself. And then I picked up the phone and I called a close friend of mine, and he said these precious words, "Hello, Pastor." And I was shocked. And here's the words he said to me. "Who called you to be a preacher? Who called you to be a pastor? Not a church. The Lord God called you to be a pastor." And I wept. I literally wept. Because you see, I want to be a pastor for God's good, for His ministry. But who called me? Who made me redeemed? You see, nothing on this earth can taint me from being disqualified from what He wants me to be. Now, I have to keep myself bright and clean, and that's what I love about this verse, because it says that she is wearing white. Why do we see this white? She stood against all the naysayers. Before Uncle Gary passed away, Gary said, you know, I had nothing to do with election and predestination. Wanted nothing to do with it. And he said, and your dad wanted to go hunting one day. He said, we were up there, and he said, we're getting ready to go hunting. And he goes, everybody was getting ready to go out, and the question of election and predestination come up. And he said, we didn't go out that day. It was just your dad and me. And he said, he made the statement, and he showed me scripture. And then suddenly I realized, I didn't save myself. Christ saved me. That's part of where we're at. Do you realize these 11 men that sat with Jesus Christ, they did not come to salvation on their own. They were saved because Christ gave himself for me. Now I want to show this to you. This is an amazing verse, if you will. Turn with me to Luke, John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we all know about Nicodemus, and if you think I'm going there, guess again. Let's go down to the end of the chapter. And in verse 25 of John chapter 3, we see this question. And watch carefully, you're going to love this. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Is that not white and clean robes? And when they came unto John, they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized and all. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. I'm that witness that was mentioned in Malachi. He that hath the You like that? Who is a man proposes the question, then he sweats and fears that she's not going to give him the positive response. But the reality is, in the wedding that occurs with Jesus Christ, he is the one that has redeemed, and he calls the bride. It is very arrogant to say, just because I'm saved, I'm going to be a part of the bride. But let's go on. Which standeth and heareth him, and rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. So John says that bride is going to have such a sweet voice that when he says, I'm speaking of the Lord's Supper here. I know it doesn't sound like it, but it is. And watch this. There is a qualifier. Let's see what the qualifier is. When therefore, go down to chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 4 of John, chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. I could go over to Acts chapter 1 and I can show you that they made a decision that the one to replace Judas had to have John's baptism. So all of these things made the qualifier of who was going to be in the bride. So when Jesus looked at these apostles and he said, I will not drink this wine with you till we have entered into the Father's kingdom or into his place, and then will the bride. Now, that is the beauty of what we have just started with in part one of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's willing, we're going to pick up from here, and I've got a lot more notes to show you as well about where we're at with this. More than anything, remember, the Lord is going to give us this great institution called the Lord's Supper, and it all begins with the proper people to partake of it. Let me start by saying this. I am qualified because Christ has made me qualified. What bothers me so much, and I've been around and I've seen other people do it, the sanctity and the preciousness of the Lord's Supper is lost. We'll probably get into more on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the apostle says, you all are messing it up. You're messing it up. You think that you can just have Kool-Aid and soda crackers and you can observe the Lord's Supper. Or you think that you can just go into any place and as long as there's a number of believers that you can enjoy the Lord's Supper. And he said, and for this reason, many are asleep. In other words, many have died because they're messing up. Do you realize before we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, we have a responsibility to come clean? I don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper incorrectly. I've been invited by other places that I've visited to be a part of the Lord's Supper. I said, I can't. I'm not a member of this church. Oh! Well, you might, but the Lord doesn't. And the Lord willing, we're going to pick up from there and we're going to study it some more. The first part is the bride. Part number two will be the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you again for your blessings. Now go with us as we prepare to conclude in this service. Guide and keep us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Randy?